You can have a seat. So I'm Rusty. I'm lead pastor here. Whether you're here on campus or online or watching us later on demand, we're glad you've joined us. I was gone last week, and John Flowers spoke, and if you missed it, I hope you will go online and get it. John did a great job. He knows what he's talking about, and he lives it, and this whole idea of reset, which fits perfectly as we look at starting a new calendar year. My original thought was that the message today would be kind of a state of the church address. We'd look at, you know, where we've been, what's happened the last 12, 24 months, where we're heading. The way I normally operate is I'm kind of like a slow cooker. I have ideas, and you put them in, some of y'all do this, they used to call them crock pots, but I guess no one liked being called a crock pot, so they call them slow cookers now. I have ideas, I'm thinking about it, and I just mull them over for a long time, think it through. I got notebooks all over the place full of notes, and I jot stuff down. And as I was thinking about this, praying about what to do, I did the New Hope Bible reading plan. We started that up. We're going through the book of Acts and several of the letters of the early church. Something else came to mind, and I'm pretty convinced it's what God wanted me to do. So that's what I'm doing today. And to kind of set the stage, I want to go through a few things that I've been doing research on recently that I think are pretty important. And it's stuff that we ought to know, we ought to be aware of. There's not really a question that the church in the U.S. Is struggling and declining and losing positive influence. Some are blaming COVID for that, but quite honestly, the trend's been going on for a long time. There are a bunch of factors to it, but just a few stats that might be eye-opening. The number of professing Christians in the United States 10 years ago was 75%. So 75% of our population would identify as being Christian. Now, whether they're deeply involved in how, you know, all that, that's just a self-diagnosis. Currently, it's 63%. That means in 10 years, there's been a 12% decline. That's over 1% a year declining of people identifying as Christian. The group that's been growing substantially is a group called the nuns, and this is not the Catholic nuns. This is N-O-N-E-S, people that are either atheist, agnostic, or they don't have a particular brand of spirituality. That group has grown to 29% of our population. 18 to 29-year-olds, it's 39% of the population. It's in staggering from a statistical point to see the changes that are happening around us. In 1999, 70% of Americans belonged to a church. Today, it's 47%. And when I say belong to a church, that means that somewhere, some church has their name on some list of someone that apparently showed up. It doesn't mean that they're actively involved. It just means that, and some of you know this, you've been part of churches and you haven't been around in ages, but they got your name somewhere on the list. But anyway, that's just another one of the data points. It's hard to find out attendance anymore because of online and all that, but attendance in churches has declined along with identifying as followers of Christ or membership. And the thing that's interesting about all that is the attendance thing is, so when you look at Americans in the Bible, Americans love the Bible. 75%+ have high regard for the Bible, but it's a tiny percent that really know much about it. And they do studies, they'll say, you know, mention different things, and that people don't know what's in it. It's like, I really like, if some of you have got books like this at your house, you ordered them because they're the great books. You haven't read them, and they're in pristine shape, like the gold stuff here has never been marred because it's never been used. You're, one day, I might read that. But that's kind of the way the Bible is. The reason I mentioned attendance and stuff is that the people, and again, it's a very small percentage that actually read their Bible regularly, but the ones that do are the ones that are actively participating in a church. So when you look at the numbers, we have, again, high regard for a book that we know very little about. We're not that engaged as we used to be, and it's going downhill quick. And this is important because when you look at where we're getting our information and how we filter it, if I don't understand this, I'm probably filtering it through a different kind of lens. This is our information sources. Forbes magazine just did a study, and the average American spends 1,300 hours a year on social media. This doesn't include your stuff that you do for work. And let's be honest, a lot of the stuff you do for work, you're multitasking. But that's 3.5 hours a day on social media. And that's just stuff like Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, you know, whatever it is you do. And it's all related to ages and stages and stuff. But there's a lot of information being passed on here. When you look at sources of news, these are the top five sources of news, according to Pew Research. Yahoo, Google, HuffPost, CNN, and New York Times. But even when we do that, what we're doing is we're filtering it through another grid that we have. We're going through those people that we like being influenced by. We have our tribe, we have our group. And so all the information we're getting, we're filtering it even. And so what's happening is we're getting all this data and information, ideas, big all this kind of stuff. But because we don't have a good handle on what the Bible teaches, how do we filter it? You know, some of us spend fortunes filtering the air in our house and the water in our house. And we're sure the technology is great because the person on TV said, this is perfect. You're going to get nothing bad coming. Well, we hope that's true. But we spend all kind of stuff filtering our air and our water, but what's filtering this? So a ton of ideas come in. And because we're in our own particular kind of echo chamber, and anyone we don't agree with, we're going to write them off. We're not going to pay any attention. If it's coming from a source I don't like, or if it's something I don't want to hear, I'm not going to pay attention. So we end up in this kind of feedback loop that if we're not careful, constantly filled with information, but not really, really good about knowing what to do with it. And when you look at all this and you look at the impact on the church, it's no surprise that the church is becoming less and less positively influential. We're known more about our political affiliations, maybe an issue or two we hate or we love, or even worse, we're just invisible. And instead of being a light in our culture, we're either just generating pure heat or we're absent. David Kinnaman, who works with the Barna Research Group, they do tons of studies that have helped all kinds of churches, said that he wouldn't be surprised if after the COVID, whenever this gets down to kind of the annual whatever it is, instead of a pandemic, more endemic, he said that probably 1 in 5 churches will permanently close in the United States. So with all this information going on, the current state of the church makes it, if we can understand it, but it's not very healthy. And we could be in some trouble. I'm using Big C Church, but I don't want to pull us out of it at New Hope. I mean, we're in this culture and we're deeply involved with what's going on. I was thinking through a lot of this stuff, and then I did our Bible reading plan. I read chapters 1 and 2 in Acts. I did this a few weeks back, just looking at some stuff, and then some things really stood out to me. So I want to throw some context to you. I'm going to read to you what I read that changed my direction. Jesus has just been executed. His enemies feel like we won. And then, surprise, he's resurrected. And they cannot stop what's going on. They thought they had crushed the movement, and then all of a sudden, these dispirited, broken, dispersed disciples become bold proclaimers right in the same city in front of the same people that had Jesus executed. And it's setting everybody on edge. They don't know what to do. The early believers were clear. They were honest. They were humble, but they were very, very direct. And many in those early days accepted Christ. One time Peter was speaking. Remember, Peter is one that denied knowing Jesus. Then Jesus forgives him. Peter becomes a leader in the church. And at one point in Jerusalem, he's speaking and 3,000 people accept Christ as their Savior. This is really causing a stir. And you're reading in Acts chapter 2, and then you hear this description by the historian Luke that wrote this. He goes, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple every day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Whenever I read that, I think, man, I would love to have been there and seen what was going on. Now, make no mistake about it. There's still intense persecution that's coming. There's some great things that are happening, but in the midst of that, there's also a lot of coming turmoil. There's going to be people are going to be arrested. People are going to be killed. There's going to be all that's going on, but God is working powerfully in a circumstance that no one would have guessed. And so I started thinking, well, what if Luke, or I guess it wouldn't be Luke, he'd be a couple thousand years old now, but let's say it was Luke's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter is now a historian, and she's going to write what's going on currently in the American church and using similar kind of guidelines. So this is what I think might be written about the church in the United States today. "A shrinking number of the believers devoted themselves to learning and living by the truth of God's word, staying vitally connected with their church community and praying with and for each other. A deep lack of enthusiasm and interest limited any significant displays of God's power and presence. A few of the believers met together and generously shared what they had. Others sold their property and possessions and bought bigger and newer ones for themselves. They preferred to worship individually in the convenience and isolation of their own homes and seldom connected with others in the church. The result was that their influence on those around them who were not followers of Christ had very little impact." You may think that's harsh. You may think it's out of line. That's fine. I do believe we live in an environment today where we have so many temptations and opportunities and things that can lead us away individually and collectively from the life and work that God has for us, His church. There are all kinds of distractions, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves slowly sliding off course and missing the intent that He has. We need to be careful, too, that we don't compare ourselves to other churches. And this is an easy thing to do is, and some of us do this to feel better about ourselves. We say, well, at least I'm doing better than, and you fill in the blank. I'm doing better than Rodney or Betsy or, you know, come up with whatever name. The problem with that is that's not who we're to compare ourselves with, and you don't know their story anyway. A friend of mine used to say that there is, even if you're doing well, there's no glory in being at the head of a slow herd. There's also no glory in being the head of a slow herd going the wrong direction. So we just need to, you know, what we need to do is figure out, what does God want us to be like, individually and collectively? And let's pursue that. And let's do everything we can to make sure that we're where He wants us to be, doing the things He wants us to do. So I want to use this passage from Acts. I'm going to use it as the guide for my message, and in hopes that moving forward this year, we'll decide to follow the example of those first Christians, the first church. The passage here is Acts 2:42. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." I'm going to use that as a guide. And the first thing I want to point out in this is we should devote ourselves to learning and living the truth of God's word. Now that, you're probably thinking, well, duh, we're a church. Well, duh doesn't really do much, does it? And the word devote, it's different than the word commit. Commit sounds like I'm gonna just muster up my will to do something. Devote has the idea of both my will but also my heart. Becky likes it when I say I'm devoted to you. If I say I'm committed to her, it's almost like where I'm stuck. That's not helpful. So the word devote is a really well-chosen word. And this idea of living, learning and living the truth of God's word, the early church, they didn't have this. They didn't have 5,000 translations they could get on this in a moment. You know, they had the apostles teaching. Jesus chose these apostles. They were ones that had been with him the whole time, because until they had the Bible, the New Testament, they wanted the people to have something that was authoritative and clear. And it was a group of them that had heard everything Jesus had taught, and they were the ones that were making sure people were getting the truth and they were getting it right. Later, it's all going to be written and codified. We are so fortunate that we have access to this book that in the United States we highly revere, but we know very little about. There are celebrities that we know more about than some of the heroes and heroines in this book. And it's a matter of how much time do I spend with it. 3.5 hours a day, that's strictly social media. That doesn't include shopping. That doesn't include emailing. But my guess is, and I don't have any way to prove this, that if each of us averaged 3.5 minutes a day reading God's word, that would be exaggerating. And it's not as much so much as just how much time you spend in it, but it's how much influence does it have in my life. And I know there are people that will say, you know, I just don't have time. You don't know how busy I am. I can't read or listen to my Bible. And my question is, well, why are you that busy? Are you too busy to hear from God and to understand what it is he wants us to be doing? Because if so, you're probably doing some things he doesn't want you to do. How do you know? How can you filter all this information that you were inundated with without having some tool that helps you do it? Some will say, well, I don't know where to start. It's a confusing book. Or, you know, I don't understand what I read. Or occasionally someone in a maybe a fit of arrogance will think this, well, I've read it before, I'm good. I am really concerned that one of the things that's happened to the church at large is a real lack of a working knowledge of what the Bible teaches. And we can remedy that. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy. It says, all scripture, all the Bible is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I will not be prepared and equipped if I don't have a growing working knowledge of what is taught in this book. The take-home sheet, if you didn't get one when you came in, when you leave, the message notes and take-home sheet are in the kiosk right outside the doors. You can get it online. But I'm just a few handles on this. We have been doing this Bible reading plan in New Hope now for several years, and it's really manageable. I mean, you can read, you can do the reading plan. Jim, how long would it take to read 2 chapters in Acts? 10 minutes? Maybe 10. Read it a few times a week. And the other thing is that there are several of us that are writing each week a blog you can sign up for, and it's just some insight. What are we learning from it ourselves? Every Monday for prayer night, we're going through, we read the passage, and then there's a group of us that we're just talking about. So what are some questions that come up? What are some issues here? What are some things that, how do you think God's stretching you? What are you learning in this? And then we pray through it. Becky and I do this thing every Wednesday at noon, again, where we're thinking about how does this apply? How are we seeing God use this in our lives? How are we applying what we're learning? Every message, we have a take-home sheet almost every time just to help you go a little further, to put some substance or have some action plan with it. And none of this is overly difficult. It's a matter of making a choice to do it. We have journey classes. We have some new ones coming up that'll help you figure out how to apply what the truth of the Bible is. And I'm going to tell you, this is, it is a phenomenal resource. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm just saying we need to get a working, growing knowledge of what the Bible teaches so we have a way to know what's going on and where we ought to be heading. And if you're waiting for CNN or Yahoo or the Washington Post or anyone else to tell you what God's Word says, you got a long wait. We've got work to do, and God's equipped us to be able to do it. In the next part of the early church, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that means to being you and I, following up, we devote ourselves to being vitally and genuinely connected with our church family. I love that we have online tools. Years ago, we started broadcasting our services live stream, and then we had them recorded for people that, to get it. It is a great tool if someone's sick, someone's traveling, maybe someone's moved and they haven't connected to a church yet. I understand all that. Right now, for health and safety reasons, there are people that just are concerned about being here a lot. I get that. But I've also heard, and I've had people be honest about this, that they like the online because it's really convenient. It's very comfortable to be able to just have your own coffee in your own pajamas. We don't give pajamas here, so you have to wear your own. In your own chair. And really, it kind of, for some, it's just boiled down to laziness. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you don't know why I'm watching Ron. If the shoe doesn't fit or if the pajamas don't fit, don't wear it. But what I'm saying is some of us have gotten lazy. And it's, we've put off connecting because we just got comfortable. We like, it, you know, it's easy not to get dressed up. It's easy not to commute. It's easy not to wrestle with the kids. It's easy just to kind of hang out. And one of the questions sometimes I'll ask, and I've never had anyone answer it positively, I'll say, how's the singing in your living room? And most of the time, this is what I get. Now, some of you probably sing really good in your car, and I don't know, but you get my point. Convenience can easily move toward being disconnected. Comfort can mask a kind of self-centeredness in our mentality that we may not even realize at the time. Most of the time, this is what goes through our heads when we're making a decision. What's in it for me? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to ask, but it might be better. It says, what do I have to offer others? Do you know the before and after of a service, there are all kinds of ways to connect with people where you shake, fist bump, stand 6 feet apart and smile under your mask, whatever you do. There's a way to put wind in each other's sails. There's a way to just to find out how someone's doing. You don't know how much you just showing a tiny bit of interest in someone could make a difference to them. This is one of the downsides of the way work has become. And again, I think we're in a hybrid mode probably for a long time now with our work, where people are going to be working remotely, but hopefully reconnecting too. Some of you know what this has been like. Maybe you've loved working from home or working remotely, but here's what you miss, is that informal time. You know, you can schedule a Zoom meeting, that's fine. But you know, so much that takes place in an office environment or work environment is that unscheduled time where you have an idea and you go by and just check on somebody with it. Say, oh, what do you think about this? Or tell me, I know you went to the game, what was it like? There are ways to connect and to build these kind of connecting points that you can't do that strictly over Zoom. But it's, what we've done is we've taken efficiency, and we've not really worked on measuring effectiveness long-term. And it's something that's going to be going, we're going to be doing this throughout our culture and all this, but this whole virtual thing has got some advantages, but there's some significant disadvantages too. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. This was, by the way, this was before live streaming. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. There's something about us being connected. and in real proximity that really matters. This is not an either or. And I'll give a few ideas. There are more of these in the take-home sheet. But find ways to get connected and participate. If you can attend a service and it's not putting your health at risk, I don't want anyone to do that, your health or someone living with you, but if you can, come. We have people that mask, people that don't. We have people that have been vaccinated and boosted, some that haven't. There's a wide variety. People are going to make their call. But to the degree you can get connected, please do. Find a way to serve. Don't put it off. I mean, there are all kinds of opportunities to serve and to care. And ask yourself and ask around, where are the needs, not just what do I want to do? Where are the needs? What can I do to help? And including that, here's what I'd like to do and see where it fits. You can talk to Carol Ann or any one of us on staff. We'll definitely find things that are a good fit. If New Hope is your church, become a partner. We don't do membership. We stopped doing that years ago when we started doing an annual partnership, because the idea of partnership had this idea of us joined together working at something that matters. And we do it on an annual renewable basis. It's not one of the reasons there's so many people that show up on church rolls that aren't there is because the names never go, and they're written, they're chiseled in stone. Every year our partner base disappears and we start fresh. And part of that is because we want it to matter. We want it not just to be something set it and forget it, but something that really is, this is who I am, this is what I get to be part of. We have the Discovering Partnership materials. Actually, we have that as an online class you can take whenever you want. When we're able to, we'll start offering it again live here. But do that. And then when if you're a partner and an email comes asking you to renew, do it. It matters that we're Jesus Church. And together, we can do some things that really are going to make a difference, not just in the world at all, here in our community, among people you and I know. And then lastly, I'm going to read this to you again. It said that that early church said all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals and the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. You and I need to make sure that we devote ourselves to praying with and for each other. And especially in the process of that, that we will be bold in living and sharing our faith. There's no way to do this except by just regularly spending time with each other, asking questions. Sometime when you're with someone, say, it could be on the phone, could be an email, could be you see them in the hallway, see them, say, how can I pray for you? You'll be stunned at how quick someone doesn't have an answer. Because it's so seldom someone asks them that and says, I really want to know. Another thing to do is just to call, connect with someone, say, I wish you'd be praying for me about, and give a specific. And here's the kicker. Really pray. You know, you can just stop right then and pray. I've prayed with people over the phone. You can do it. Zoom, you can, in the hallway out here, you're getting a cup of coffee or someone says, I really... Go to the side and just pray together. Go back in the kitchen or find... We need to be doing this with and for each other. It's a privilege that we have to go before God together, and it's one we need to take advantage of. And then we also need to be praying, besides just the regular things we pray for internally, but we need to be praying that God would help us to be bold and humble in sharing and living our faith before a watching world. Listen to this passage in Colossians 4. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And that's another thing we can do, is we remind each other of what to be thankful for before we come to God asking Him for things. Gratitude is the atmosphere for prayer. So devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time, Paul is writing this. He said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may be able to speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In other words, I want, pray for me that in the context where I am, he didn't say, pray that Science and Kirk will come and get me out of this prison thing. I shouldn't be here. Of course, he'd be glad to get out of prison. But he's saying, while I'm here, help me to make the most of this opportunity and speak honestly and clearly and directly with those around me, because they need Jesus too. Verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. The church desperately needs this. We have a voice. How are we using it? We know the creator of the universe. We know the Savior. How are we representing him to a watching world? Let's pray together. God, this is a lot of ground that we've covered. It's interesting. It's come really from this one verse describing the first church. And it is packed with truths and principles that fit us today. Forgive us for the ways that we've been distracted or derailed. And I ask that you would help each of us to decide that we're going to move forward strongly, holding tightly to you, to your word, to the mission that you've given us, to building a strong community among our family here in our church, and then being really deliberate about how we live before a watching world. It needs to know hope and truth and love and grace and mercy and peace. Your presence is available and your power is right here if we will choose to trust you and follow. May we do that, each of us individually, and may we do that as a church. And this year, may New Hope be one that you'll be, a church you'll be proud of, and you will have an impact in our community and beyond in ways that honor you. In Christ's name, amen.